Well, I invite your attention to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the 11th chapter. And I want to speak for a few minutes this evening on some words found in the 11th chapter of the Revelation and the 15th verse. The words my text are these: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms, or are become the kingdoms, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 15. Now, you will bear me out, I think. I don't very often correct the authorized version. You know it's not my favorite version, but I don't very often correct it. But the kingdoms here should be really kingdom. The text should read, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It's not a great change, but there is an important point there which we come to. The kingdom of our Lord, of this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, you can see how this fits in with that series I'm trying to speak. I'm getting close to the end. You might think this is the final text, but you will see later on there is at least one more to do with this. This is not quite the end. You'd think it very nearly is, wouldn't you? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You would think that's the final statement. Not so. There is one more massive statement, a very difficult text, but I must preach on it sometime. You can see how this fits in with the watershed of the ages, the kingdom. Remember, I've been doing Luke 1 and 2? The coming of Christ, the bringing in of the kingdom, that's what it's all about. The Old Testament prophesied the coming of the king. Of course, we're expecting the coming of the king in return, in all his glory, and the eternal state, and all the rest of it. But nevertheless, even now, the Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom, and he is king. But we're looking forward to the end here. This book is about the end, largely, and this verse certainly is. There is coming a time when this will be said, for this will be the experience, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, I made the point that it should be kingdom singular. Because if you think about kingdoms, well, let's think here. Well, we're English here, most of us. But, well, United Kingdom. So we understand about kingdoms better than any nation on the earth. I mean, we know what a king is. We know what a kingdom is. Of course, we have a constitutional monarch at the moment. Somebody who's really virtually powerless. But nevertheless, we have had times in our history, Henry VIII, for example, when he possessed absolute power. So we understand about kingdoms. But this text is not to do with nations like the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales. America, I know America's a republic, but in this sense it is a kingdom. It's not talking about these political powers. It's not talking about these economic conglomerations. It really is the singular here. What am I talking about? Well, if you look, the text has two kingdoms. I mean, if you're talking nationally, I mean, how many nations are there in the world? How many empires have there been and all the rest of it? At the moment, we've lost the British Empire in my lifetime, and now the Americans have got theirs. Perhaps they're losing it. Perhaps it's the Chinese Empire next, or somebody else. I don't know. Indian Empire. I don't know. But, these empires come and go, don't they? But this is not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about here, two kingdoms. Well, the second kingdom is quite obvious. The kingdom of our Lord, Christ's kingdom. Of God's kingdom. But there is another kingdom, the kingdom of this world. So as you look out on the world tonight, and as you look around this chapel, Everybody you know, including you, you're a member of one of these two kingdoms, and so am I. Well, I'm English. Well, no, we're not talking about that. I'm Welsh. Well, you may be. That's not what we're talking about. You remember what Paul says to the Galatians? In this area we're talking, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's no barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. That's not what counts. Of course they have their part to play, but in the end that's not the real great division in society. We're not talking about nationalism tonight. Nationalism has done such harm in the world, as we know. No, we're not talking about that. But there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and the kingdom of the world. I know the head of one kingdom, it is Christ. And I have, shall I say, a pretty good idea who's the head of the other kingdom. Actually, I've got more than a pretty good idea. I know for an absolute certainty. I read the chapter to you. I could have read 2 Timothy chapter 2. I could have read that chapter. I could have read quite a lot of chapters. And those chapters would have all told you with one voice that there are two kingdoms. There are two heads of those kingdoms. Now, I don't want to call the head of this world a king, in a sense, but I shall drop into it by accident. I don't really mean it. There is only one king. Only God is king. He reigns through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is another ruler. I don't know how to describe him. I should drop into the word king, but I don't really mean king. There is a principality, a power, a king, if you like, a ruler of this world. Well, let's stop beating about the bush. Let's say what the Bible tells us. What does the Bible say about this ruler of this world? God is the ultimate king. You heard me say it. But who is the ruler of this age now? Who is the prince, as the Bible calls him, of the power of the air and all that sort of stuff? Who is that? Well, the Bible makes it clear. 2 Timothy 2. They are led, who are they? The subjects of that kingdom, that realm. They are led captive by who? Or whom? By Satan at his will. You don't believe that, do you? That's Victorian, isn't it? That went out in the Middle Ages, didn't it? Well, it might have done in most churches, my friend, but so long as I'm standing in this pulpit, it won't go out. If you don't believe me, I don't know what the news is going to say tomorrow. I'm not a prophet. But let me have a guess. It'd be one long catalogue of misery and sorrow and suffering and grief. Now tell me, who's responsible for that? Well, men are. Yes, I know. But 2 Timothy 2 again, they are led captive. And the picture is of the marionettes, you know, the puppets. You have a nice black cloth, and you have some nice thin black thread, and you attach the thread to the puppets, and you stand behind the black screen, and you pull. Very clever. And you make the puppets dance about. That is what Paul says when he writes to Timothy. That's what's going on in this world tonight. Somebody is pulling the strings. Some of you don't believe me. I know you don't. You think it's a load of eyewash. But you've got to account for this world then, my friend. You've got to tell us. Somebody's pulling the strings. I know men are responsible. Adolf Hitler was responsible for every Jew he gassed. And so was Himmler. So was Heydrich. Goebbels. Goering. Eichmann. Stalin is responsible for every Russian he killed. And he killed more millions than anybody knows. And I am responsible for my sin too. And I'm responsible for my failures and my mistakes. Sins I use, that's the word I mean. But there is somebody pulling the strings all around here. Of course I believe in a personal devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, was tempted by this devil. And he wrestled with him in the wilderness. And the devil tempted him with such temptations of such power that no simple, mere human could have withstood it. But he overcame him in the wilderness. And what it says in my Bible is, and the devil left him for a season. And he came back to him again and again and again. And you know where he came back to him most of all? In Pilate's hall and on the cross. Did you hear the Jews crying out? Satan moved them to cry out, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and come down. Right to his dying gasp, the devil was going for him. I recently preached a discourse on the text, it is finished, tetelestai. I quoted it in prayer, tetelestai. It is accomplished, it is finished. The final words of Christ on the cross. And by my manner of preaching, I forget things. You know, I try to speak extempore, and so I forget things. And one thing I forgot to say in that discourse, but I'm going to say it now. Christ accomplished many things on the cross. But my Bible tells me that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You say, well, the devil's very active. Yes, he is. But this is his death throes. For his days are numbered, and his doom is writ. Do you want to laugh? You can laugh at me if you like. Shall I tell you what I've done in the past? I've got precedence for it. Martin Luther. That's not bad, is it? But anyway, you can laugh at me. I don't know about you, but the devil knows how to tempt me. And I have on occasion done this to the devil. See, I believe in a personal devil. I'll talk to him. And this is what I say to him. I say to him, go and have a look at Revelation 20. What do you mean? I remind the devil, this is what my Bible tells me. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan, you can have your fun with me, but there's your doom. Christ has accomplished such a victory over you that one day you will be cast forever into that torment day and night without ceasing. And I don't stand here to apologize for it. I know I offended a man in my locality when I said once about rejoicing in the judgments of God. He said, oh no, you don't rejoice in the judgment of God. Well, my Bible tells we do. Aren't you glad that Adolf Hitler's got to answer? Aren't you glad? Do you want him to get away with it? Goring took a tablet, he had one in his teeth, and he bit on it in the Nuremberg trials. And he got away from the gallows, but all he did was ushering himself into the presence of God. That's how stupid he was. He avoided the noose, but he went straight into the judgment of God. Are you sorry about that? Then you'll have to face the millions of Jews that were gassed and explain to them why you'd rather have him than them. And that is what my text is about. There is coming a time. I don't know when, my friend. I've got no charts with me. I'm not a great prophet. I don't know. All I'm doing is trying to talk on this Bible text. And this text tells me there is coming a day when this cry will go up. The kingdom of this world is no longer. Satan no longer pulls the strings. He's finished and done with. And the only king that is left is Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. I've sung several times, some of you have too, I've sung in the Handel's Messiah. You've sung Handel's Messiah. I sung in the chorus. And Handel is my favorite composer, and I think he does very often capture, when he's set in text of scripture, he very often captures the meaning. Remember how he sets this chorus? The kingdoms of this world. He's very low, he's descending, and it's very calm and quiet, very subdued. Have become, and he lengthens the become out, become. Then what does he do? What does he do then? What's the score say then? The kingdom. No. Has become. I won't do it. I burst the microphone. He bursts out with a tremendous song. Has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Handel sees that this is a note of triumph. This is a note of boasting in Christ. That baby in Bethlehem. That man who was spat upon in Pilate's hall. That man who was weary at the well. That man who was ignored. And that man who had nowhere to lay his head. That man who was nailed to the cross. He shall reign. He shall be seen to reign. And he shall reign forever and ever. And Handel gets it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. Tremendous. King of kings. And Lord of lords. A baby in the virgin's womb. Our God contracted to a span. You could hold him in his hand, in your hand. Is none other than the King of kings and Lord of lords, who wrestled with Satan and overcame him. And one day we shall see him in all his glory. Every eye shall see him. Yours. I've got news for you too. Not only will your eyes see him and mine, but Philippians 2 tells me this, quoting from Isaiah, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now think of it, my friend. Just now I told you I rejoice in God's judgments. What do I mean? Well, I tried to say it. Here's another case. I know of Richard Dawkins. Now, Richard Dawkins has got more letters after his name than in the alphabet. Tremendous qualifications. He could tie me in knots I don't know how many times. I can't hold a candle to him. But you know about Richard Dawkins that he dismisses any thought of the being of God. There is no God, he says. Jesus Christ, that's a load of rubbish. Are you listening, Mr. Dawkins? One day, I shall hear you say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I shall see you bend your knee and confess and bow to Christ. And you, Christopher Hitchens, I shall. And Muhammad. And the gurus. I'm not here to be politically correct. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. That he, Jesus Christ, the despised, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. Surely there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Scarred and mocked and laughed and crowns of thorns, spear in his side. Surely not. Yes, every knee will bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Just now I said about Handel getting it right. He didn't always get it right. And he got it wrong here too. Do you remember how the chorus goes on? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He got that right. Now, do you know your score? Come on. Do you know what happens next? Well, the basses come in. And this is what they do. And he shall reign forever and ever. Then the tenors come in. And he shall reign. Then the whole chorus comes in. What did Handel do? He thought the key word in this text, you could tell it by the way he writes his notes, the key word is he. And he shall reign. Now, I wish, until I prepared for this text, for this evening, I thought that was right. I thought that's what I thought the text was saying. But the Greek is not bearing that out. Sorry to blind you with science, but this is the fact. The emphasis in the Greek, in the English you can't tell, but in the Greek, the original, the emphasis is not on the he. It's strange because you would think he would be emphasizing the he in the text. But no, it's not. The Spirit of God has drawn an emphasis somewhere else. And what Handel should have written is not, and he shall reign. He should have written, and he shall reign. The emphasis is upon the reign. The triumph of Christ. You say, well, you're getting a bit worked up. Well, I'll tell you why, my friend. I was a schoolmaster for many years. And do you know what one of the worst things about being a schoolmaster was? The number of... I taught fairly old children, university student, age, that kind of thing, up to that. But the number of times I had to listen to children taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And it offended me every time. Oh, Christ this. Oh, Jesus that. You can't buy a DVD without it's on there, can you? It's on the news now. They're blaspheming every 5 minutes. Some men can't say a sentence without blaspheming against Christ. They don't believe in Christ, but they quote him all the time. That hurts me more than I can say. So I am delighted to think that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not that he's an oath or a curse or a swear word, but that he is Lord. For those who've heard me preach before many times, you'll say, well, this is rather a different note tonight. You're usually such a pessimistic man. Well, I don't think I'm pessimistic. I think I'm realistic, actually. I think things are very bad. I've got news for you, too. As I understand my Bible, things are bad now and they're going to get worse. That's my understanding of it. Until... Oh, praise God, there's an until. Until the heavens split and the Lord Jesus comes again. And then this. Now, so you will agree that I'm not what we would call a triumphalist, am I? You know, I'm not always looking on the bright side, eh? But you see, tonight, my friend, I'm going to say something very silly. But I'm saying it because I think it's, I'm convinced it's true. But it'll sound so odd to you. Can you see? There's a winning kingdom here. There's a winning side. And although the devil seems to have all the trump cards tonight, though he's got a very strong hand, it seems, and though he's having fun in the world with all that misery and abuse out in the Sudan, out in the Koreas, oh yeah, terrible misery, in Piddly, behind these nice lace curtains, how much sorrow is going on here now, even as we speak? How much grief? What children are crying in these streets? Oh, it doesn't happen in Piddly, doesn't it? I remember a pastor's wife, an evangelical pastor's wife, many years ago, when I happened to say something about that. She said, oh, David, it doesn't happen. Oh, David, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Satan is having a field day, ruining men's lives. Well, there's no drug addiction in this village, is there? No. There's no thieving here. Did you lock your car before you came in, friend? Why do I have these keys? Why do I need keys? Because men are stealing my car if I don't have them. And if I don't have this one here, people will be in my house. And in yours. He seems to be pulling the strings. Well, he is. But I got news for him. I told you what I tend to read. Perhaps you'd like to read this text. There is coming a day when the kingdom of this world, your kingdom, Satan, will collapse and ruin completely. Your end will come. But it's not only Satan, is it? What about those in his kingdom? Now I'm going to change my tone here. I haven't come here just to brag tonight and say, isn't it wonderful, we're on the winning side. I have come to say that, if you're a believer. I have come to remind you of that and remind myself of it. I need to hear this. We're not on the losing side, brother and sister. We are on the winning side. But my friend, I have another purpose. If you're not yet in Christ, if you're not yet trusting Christ, if you're not yet in his kingdom, if you've not yet bowed the knee to him, if you've not yet said to him, be merciful to me, save me, I want to be one of your subjects. If you haven't said that to him tonight, my friend, you are in a most appalling state. I'm not here to brag about it or triumph over you. I want to help you. You're on the losing side. And my word, it is a losing side. And out of compassion, I hope you will believe it. Can I say even love for your soul, as much as I know you? Why will you perish? I don't think it was here that I preached on Colossians 1:13 in this series. He has transferred us, translated us, out of the kingdom, the realm of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Christ. The believer knows he's been taken out of this miry pit, and he's been brought into the kingdom of Christ. He's been brought under the Lord Jesus. You see, there are some of us here tonight, if we are true believers, we're not waiting for this day to know Christ is King. Christ is King now. We have said to him, we have sung it, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Well, how many hymns did we sing tonight? Let's just have a look at that last one I'd be saying. Glory, glory to our King. Who's he? If you're not in Christ, my friend, that's Satan. But if you're in Christ, that's the Lord Jesus. If you're trusting him, you're singing it to him now. Crowns unfading wreathe his head. Jesus is the name we sing. Jesus risen from the dead. Oh, you don't believe in that, do you? I certainly do. Jesus conqueror o'er the grave. Jesus mighty. Now, to save. I haven't come here just to say, brother and sister, let's go home rejoicing tonight. I have come here to say that. And I don't apologize for it. But I've come here to say to you, if you're not yet in Christ, there is still time, my friend. This text has not yet come to pass. It might within the hour, I don't know. Do you? But there is coming a time when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And I've got news for you. I won't keep you much longer. I know it's warm. I've got news for you. It's not just in the book of Revelation. If I asked you where you find this doctrine, first of all, that Christ will be triumphant, not just in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, I wonder where you tell me to start. Shall I tell you where I'd start? Look at it, where I'm going. I'm going right back to the beginning. I'm going back to Genesis. That's a long time ago, isn't it? I'm going back to Genesis 3. I'm going back to the fall of man, when the devil came and tempted Eve and Adam and they fell. There he's starting. He's having his fun now. But as soon as he starts having his fun, he brings misery into Adam's life. Fear and shame. But even as God is laying down his judgments, listen to what he says. God addresses Satan in the serpent. And this is what he says to him. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What is this a prophecy? What he's prophesying here is God is prophesying, I'm going to send my son into the world to undo all the misery and wretchedness that you've just produced. And I know it's going to be a mortal battle. I know that. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what does that mean? The devil would do all he can to destroy Christ. When Christ was born, what happened? Herod killed all the baby boys under 2 years old in that place. If Jesus had not been taken by his father and mother into Egypt, he would have died at birth. Infanticide. Hundreds of baby boys died at the birth of Christ. And all the way through, Satan was after Christ. Even on the cross. And so on. Even after the cross. Remember, Christ says to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he converts him, you've been persecuting me. You're trying to kill me even now. You're trying to get to me. What does God say in Genesis 3:15? There's going to be a mortal battle. You will bruise Christ's heel. You will inflict terrible damage on him. Yes. But listen. He will crush your head. Now, my friend, I don't want my heel cut or hurt. I don't. But I do believe if I had to have severe damage to my heel, I believe Adam Brooks could do something to help me. But if my head was crushed, there'd be nothing. What is God saying right at the beginning? There's only one winner in this contest, and it's Christ. I said to you, this can't be the final text. I don't find this passage easy, but I must preach on it. Then cometh the end. When he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. That God may be all in all. I really don't understand that. We're not going to preach it now, but there is coming a time when all these things will be summed up and God shall reign forever and ever. And all who are in Christ will be forever and ever with him in glory. Some of you couldn't care less about it. Some of us, my friend, I must tell you this. We love to sing John Newton's hymn. You know John Newton, the slave trader who was converted wonderfully. Amazing Grace, you know how the Americans croon it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. We're going to a place, my friend, when Christ shall come again, where all will be blessed forever. And Christ shall be all in all. There'll be no more sighing and sorrowing and tears. As Isaac Watts said, sin, my worst enemy, before shall vex my eyes and ears no more. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but sorrow and grief and gnashing of teeth. Don't go there, my friend. The blood of Christ is now shed to wash away our sins. The righteousness of Christ now stands ready to clothe us perfectly before God. Why will any person stay outside of submitting to Christ now? I cannot say. It is the height of madness. My words are just utterly insufficient, are they not? Oh, that God would take these feeble words and use them to bring some poor sinner, even here, but I'm recording it, wherever it lands, in America, Japan, China, wherever it lands. If any poor sinner hears this, they can come to Christ now and know their sins forgiven, and everlasting peace will be theirs. Do not prove the truth of God's word when it says every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not for salvation, that is now, but in that day it will be for judgment. Don't leave it, my friend. I won't detain you, but I do from my heart plead with you. If you have never closed in with Jesus Christ, may this text do it for you. The kingdoms of this world have become, this is a time to come, I know, but they have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And as he said, you will reign with me when he speaks to his people. Come and join this Lord Jesus Christ. That is my plea to you. Don't leave it. That's the ploy of the devil. He'll tell you it's all right. Yes, do it tomorrow. No, my friend, do it now. Do it now. Remember the old Maori hymn, now is the hour? Yeah, now is the hour, my friend. Now is the hour. I can only leave it. May God bless his word to us. Oh, amen.